praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, we're...
He said, I know that you sowed, you reap where you didn't sow. I was afraid, and I took and hid thy talent in the earth. And now that you've returned, here is that which was yours. God did not accept his fear as an excuse. He called him a wicked and slothful servant. Said, you should have took it and invested it with the money changers, and upon my return, had more to give back. So he doesn't accept fear as an excuse. Well, I'm afraid to get up and sing. God don't accept that as an excuse. If God's given you a talent, then he expects you to use it. What's there to be afraid of? It isn't like we've got hundreds of people here. And nobody out there is going to eat you. They're not going to criticize you. Some people just get nervous getting up in front of people. Calm your nerves and use your talent. And don't deny God's give you a talent. If he has give you one. Besides, the Bible says make a joyful noise. And I tell you what, I would rather hear a born again believer that knows what they're singing about sing than all the beautiful voices of Nashville singing some kind of religious song and not knowing even what it means. Turn me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, become a slave to fear. There are individuals that actually are become a slave to fear. They let fear kind of rule their lives. They get nervous about everything. You know, they always look at they're always looking at the bad side of everything. Doctor gives them a prescription, and they look at all the side effects and get scared by the side effects and decide, nah, I ain't gonna take that. Not taking into account the percentages of this even happening. You know why those symptoms of side effects, you know why they list them on there? They have to by law, but it's to cover themselves. So in case you start having some kind of side effects, they say, well, see, we told you. So they're covered. But it's very rare that even happens. And if it does start to happen, you just quit taking it. And I know sometimes the medicines they give out, the side effects are what the medicine was actually given to the first place to try to prevent or cure or help. Sometimes they give people medications for depression and say a side effect is it can cause you to have suicidal thoughts. Well, if you start having those thoughts, go tell the doctor. You start having side effects, go back to the doctor. You know, there's things that God will prescribe, and you'll have, it'll cause certain reactions within you spiritually, and naturally, and you think, well, what's going on? Well, go back to Dr. Jesus. There's people that they just fear everything. They're always looking at what to fear. Like there's some folks, they fear anesthesia. And because they say, well, some people's been given it and never come back awake. The percentage of that happening is actually very low. And if you realize the anesthesiologist, his reputation's on the line when he puts you under. His reputation to bring you back is on the line, so he doesn't take it lightly. And besides that, when you go for surgery, if you've been prayed for, then you're in God's hands anyway. I always pray God to, you know, I know the surgeons that went to school, and I know they've practiced, and they've done this and that, and they've had this experience and that and the other, but I still pray God guide their hands. Guide their hands. Don't let them leave anything behind they shouldn't have left in there. Only take out what needs to be. Only operate on what needs to be operated on. I pray for the, when I do, I pray for the anesthesiologists, because I know they're just human. So I pray for them that God's hand will be upon them. And when you commit it all to God, and I know I'm just using this as an example, but in anything that you've got going on, that where fear would come in, especially a fear of death, when you've got the situation committed to the Lord, then you don't have to fear. He's got it under control. See, that's what a lot of people, their fear is losing control. Some people, they like to have control of everything. They feel like more secure if they've got some kind of control. Well, I'll tell you something. If you're that type of individual, you're going to be faced with situation after situation after situation where you don't have control. Because God wants you to know it's not you having any control that holds it all together, but it's Him. He's the one that's got it in control. People let their fears, they become such a slave to it, they let their fears ruin their time. We just recently took a vacation, and when we take that one every year, that's actually truly my only real vacation, because I don't have to preach. Everywhere else I go, Ohio, West Virginia, or wherever, that I always got to preach. But when I take that 1 week and go to the beach, I don't got to preach. It's the one time that I actually have a complete break from what I do. And you know what? I'm not going to sit around and worry about things and spoil my time. I'm just going to enjoy the week, enjoy having the pressures let off. Say, well, you know, what if something goes wrong? Well, I got somebody here that the Lord's placed here. When I'm not here, He can handle it. So I don't worry about it. And if something comes up that he needs help in, well, he'll call me. I believe God placed Brother Phil here. And I got confidence in him. And when it comes to Brother Phil being here, I don't have no fear. I'm not afraid, you know. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in a situation where I feel like I couldn't go off, be afraid, because there, you know, there's been churches where pastor goes off and somebody jumps up and wants to see if they can draw people off and make another church. That'd be something to be afraid of. You wouldn't want to go anywhere. But I don't have that fear here. We work together. We've worked together for years. And I don't care what the devil tries to throw our way, we're going to overcome it. I don't care what the devil tries to throw at me and Brother Phil, we're going to overcome it together. Amen. I don't want to be under bondage to fear. You become under bondage to fear, and it rules your life so much that you can't even relax. Some people, maybe they say, well, I don't know how to relax. I've heard people say, especially it seems like men, will be afraid of retiring. They'll have a fear of retirement. As if, what am I going to do with myself? Buddy, I tell you what, if all I had to do was sit on the porch and drink coffee and watch the breeze go by, I would not be bored. I don't feel like I got to have something to do all the time. I guess maybe it's because I do have something to do all the time. So I'd look forward to having nothing to do. But I don't fear retirement. I fear maybe I'll never be able to retire. I don't know if I told y'all one day me and Michael was out and I was taking him over to his house and Michael asked me, he said, Papa, when you die, is Brother Phil going to be the pastor? I said, well, Brother Phil's older than me. I'm not thinking about dying too soon, you know. And I said, maybe you'll be big enough when the Lord takes me. Maybe you'll be big enough to step in them shoes, you know. But I thought it was something a little five-year-old having a thought about what's going to happen to the church, you know. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, the scripture we read just previous to this about spirit of bondage, again to fear, it tells you we're joint heirs. We're heirs with Christ. So what do we have to fear? The devil tries to bring fear, a spirit of fear to people to where, well, maybe you'll miss it. Maybe you won't make it. And, you know, you go out somewhere with some someone, maybe your wife, your husband, or another individual from the church or something, and all of a sudden you can't find them. You ever been there? All of a sudden you don't know where they are. And you look, and you can't find them. And it'll creep in that little thought. Maybe they got took in the rapture and you got left behind. And you know what? You think, well, yeah, maybe I have that fear, but surely not everybody has to deal with that. We're talking about the same devil. We all deal with the same devil. And I go back to where a testimony of Brother Dan Daisley gave. He was out with his pastor, Brother Green, Brother Henry Green back then. And the two of them were traveling somewhere together. And they stopped to get gas. And Brother Dan was putting gas in the car, and all of a sudden he couldn't find Brother Green. He didn't know where he went. And he said, now here he was an associate pastor. He was a preacher. And all of a sudden comes this thought. The rapture took place and you got left behind. And he said, as soon as that thought came to him, he said, devil, you're a liar. Because if the rapture came, I'd be took too. That's the thing about the devil. He's a liar. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. We've got a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. So where did fear come from? If God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, then where does this fear come from? From hell. It comes from the devil. The devil tries to make you afraid. Afraid that, well, maybe I'm going to die of this illness that I've got. And it might not be an illness that is, it might not even be a terminal illness, but just be something that, a disease or something you have, like for instance, diabetes. Diabetes is a killer. When you got it, you're not terminally sick. It's not like they're going to give you just a certain amount of time to live. But if you don't take, the more you don't take care of it, well, the more it destroys the nerve endings and cells and things in your body. But, and I've had to deal with fear of it. Because the devil will say, well, this is going to happen to you, and that's going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and you're going to be on dialysis, and this and that and the other. And, you know, if you listen to them things, then it gets so much on fear that you can't even function. But in Brother Branham's meetings, there was people healed of that. So is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Can he heal just the same? Yes, he can. There's not a disease that can take you off the face of this earth before it's your time to go. When it's your time, there ain't nothing going to be able to hold you here. I don't care. You could be surrounded by doctors, specialists, but if it's your time to go, they ain't going to be able to do a thing to keep you here. But I don't care if you're surrounded by demons, they can't take your life until your time to go is up. So why fear death? And besides that, what happens after you die? Where do you go? You go to be with all the other believers that went on before you. From everything we've heard, It's a wonderful place. God gave us something that not everybody has, friends. He gave people who believe this end time message something that the other religions out there don't have. They don't have an insight to exactly what it is in the hereafter. But we had one go beyond the curtain of time and see what it was like there. And to come back and tell us what he saw and what he witnessed and what he heard. That should give us such a courage, it should knock fear right out of the ballpark. And we know when our loved ones go, pass from this side, that's where they go. And we'll see him again. You don't have to fear you'll not see him again. You'll see him again. You want to fear anything, fear your children that's alive and living, or your family that's alive and living and ain't living for God. Fear you'll never see them again if they don't get right. Think about it. Bible says, and the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. So those that die without Christ, hell isn't eternal. The region of the lost isn't eternal. But I've only lived about 56, about 57 years. That's a long shot from 1,000. Think about these ones that die without Christ being in the regions of the lost for 1,000 years. But if you got Christ in your life, then there's no fear, because it said the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's going to be a resurrection that takes place. Hallelujah. So why should there be any fear? Shouldn't have no fear of that. I've heard people that don't have Christ in their life, I've heard them boast, but not fear in death. But I've seen them when they come down to death. All of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever witnessed it or not, the person screaming, in terror, while they're going out of this life. There was a man that my dad had went up to talk to. He had lived a sinful life, his whole life, rough sort of individual. His whole family was just a bunch of what we call roughnecks. And Dad went up to visit him in the hospital. He didn't want nothing to do with it. He acted like he wasn't afraid at all. But when he went out of this life, he went out screaming, screams of terror, yelling, and saying, "Get away from me, get away from me." That's how he went out of this life. But then you hear the testimonies of those that went out of this life that had Christ. I've heard the testimony of them getting up, moving around the room, and shaking hands with people you can't even see. I believe it was Brother Bosworth, when he was passing, he told them to quit singing them songs they were singing, them sad songs. He said, and opened the blinds up and said, "Who's here dying here, me or you?" No fear. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. You know, God equipped his people with the very best from the beginning. Now, we look at how that, perhaps if we looked at how that America, say, or the world in general has grown in knowledge of things, maybe their weapons weren't so great when they started out. But as time progressed, then their weaponry began to progress. And it progressed maybe from stones and hammers and axes to bows and arrows and into muskets and into rifles and then into bigger guns and then finally into an atomic weapon. But God didn't do it that way. God didn't give something to Adam and Eve and say, well, this is the best I can think of right now. I'll come back and visit this later and maybe we'll give you something a little better. No, God gave him an atomic bomb to start out with. God gave him the very best, which was his word and his spirit to start out with. That's what he's equipped us with. Once you are born again, friends, you have everything you have need of. If Adam and Eve, Brother Branham said this, if Adam and Eve would have stood with the weapon that God gave them, the word, he said they would have went right on into the rapture. He says that in Conflict Between God and Satan, preached in Clarksville, Indiana in 1962. He said they would have been swept all the way from Eden to the rapture. They had just stayed with the word. And that's what God's given us. When you're born again, God equips you. Listen, friends, he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit. We've got his own spirit. And his spirit in us is a teacher. When you get the Holy Ghost, there's some people think, well, I'll be perfect when I get the Holy Ghost. No, that's not even according to Scripture. Because according to Scripture, we still groan earnestly, waiting to be clothed upon with a house that's not made with hands. Says the earth groaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the Holy Ghost is given to us as a teacher. It's something that, it's the thing inside you that will check you whenever you've maybe done something you shouldn't have done. Then you'll feel that check in your heart. And you know what you want to do immediately? If you're born again, what you got the Holy Spirit, you want to make it right. You want to know you got forgiveness from the Father. And look, friends, God's given us an atonement. He's given us an atonement for sin, an atonement for mistakes. Matthew 14. 22 through 31, we find the story concerning when Jesus come walking to this on the water to the disciples. And when Jesus came at first, they were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. Jesus told them, "Be not afraid, it's I." And then Peter says, "If it be, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come and walk to you on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." Now, a lot of individuals, they seem to center on the fact that Peter began to sink. But as you've probably heard me say many times before, at least he stepped out of the boat. which meant Peter had to start out with no fear. No fear of where, of, because naturally, you're going to sink. It is not natural to walk on water. That's supernatural. And Peter had no fear of whether he was going to be able to do it or not. He said, if it's you, bid me to come walk on the water. And he figured, he believed he'd be able to do it if it was Jesus. See, if we got Jesus there, then what have we got to fear? We've got the supernatural on our side. Supernatural, that's what happened when Peter and James and John and Andrew, when they launched out into the deep and gathered all those fish, that was supernatural. That was supernatural that them fish were there. That was a supernatural working. It was a supernatural working when Peter stepped out on the water. And friends, he did. The Bible says he walked on the water. It wasn't until he got to looking around and got and let fear enter in to when he sunk, began to sink. But initially, he stepped out of the boat and walked on water. It says in the scripture, and when Peter come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he had to step out with no fear. And when he let fear come in, Jesus just scolded him a little bit, but just lifted him up by the hand and saved him. He didn't beat Peter to death with it. He didn't keep bringing it up every time that something happened. Well, Peter, remember that time that you stepped out on water and you sank? And I had to pull you up? Well, I tell you what, we're guilty of doing that to each other sometimes. Remember that time you said this and that and this and that, you know? Oh, my goodness, let it go. Deal with the situation when it comes up, and once it's over with, it's over with. Well, that was straight from heaven right there. I never had, that was not any preconceived thought whatsoever. Not that I've had preconceived thoughts of all this message. I've got some notes here, but that wasn't in there is what I'm saying. Where Jesus didn't keep bringing it up and throwing it in Peter's face. But Brother Branham says in the mess of adoption, he says, how can we preach predestination of God and foreordaining and setting unless there's a sin atonement somewhere? Why is it each day you make a mistake, each day you do wrong? But if you're born again, man or woman, as soon as you make a mistake, God knows you're sorry for it. You can stand in the presence of President Roosevelt or anybody else and say, I'm wrong, God forgive me for this thing. And there's where the blood atonement is. He said, you notice S-I-N-S. A sinner is a sinner. He doesn't commit sin, but the church commits sin, does wrong. Gets a wrong thought, a wrong impression. Makes scruples, wobbles, like a little child walking, trying to learn how to walk. He just don't know how to walk good yet, because he's a little boy. But we have a hand that reaches down and gets us and steadies us and says, make this step this way, son. He doesn't pick us up and spank us because we made a mistake. He doesn't beat us to death because we're trying to walk. He loves us like we love our children. A real daddy won't whip his child when he's trying to walk if he falls down on the floor, but he reaches down with big, strong hands and picks him up and takes both hands a hold of him and says, now this is the way you do it, son. Walk like this. And that's the way God does his church. He reaches down and gets him in his arms and picks him up and says, walk like this, son. Don't say it like this. Talk like that. Says, like this and this. My word preaches it. You stay right with it. Walk with it. Stay right with it. Don't care what anybody else says. Stay right with it. Walk like this. This is the way to make your steps. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear God. Not in the way of what I'm saying. You know, of course, we reverence him and have the fear of God as far as when it goes to reverence. But we don't have to be afraid of God. Afraid of what God's going to do. You're his child. He ain't going to do nothing but help you. You ever seen people, you know, some people get out of church. And I run into them here or there. And they act real funny when I run into them. Like I'm going to throw in their something in their face or something. They act a little bit afraid of me. But I'm nobody. God knows what they're going on in their life. They don't got to be afraid of me. I wouldn't do anything but try to help them. When I see them, I don't start going off condemning them. I just act real friendly and real welcoming. I want them to feel welcome to come back. Now, if we stand around long enough to really get in a conversation, then I'm eventually going to ask them, how you doing? How you doing spiritually? Because the first thing you ask somebody how they're doing, they start saying, well, you know, this and that and the other, you know. You say, yeah, okay, but how are you doing spiritually? That's what I want to know. And you do it in a way of kindness and of love, not in a way of a condescending, condemning way. Forgive me if it, I hope this doesn't offend you, but there's a slogan that I heard, and I thought it worth mentioning to bring up. Now, I'm not really a big fan right now of this, of Nike, but they've got a slogan. And it says, don't think about it, don't ask about it, don't talk about it, don't regret it, just do it. Don't think about it. See, that's what we do a lot of times. Instead of taking a step, we sit there and think about it. We reason. If the Lord's told you to do it, just do it. You don't got to think about it and mull it over in your mind. God's told you to do it, just do it. You don't got to be, you know, well, what if I don't know what I'm doing? God will guide you as you go along. People come to me and bring to me some situation or problem or something they got. Friends, I don't stand there thinking, well, I wish they'd hurry up and get done telling me because I got the answer for them. No, sometimes they come, sometimes the answer don't come to me. I say, we're going to have to pray about it together. But there's times they come to me and people say something and then immediately after they get done talking, the Lord comes on the scene and begins to talk and gives them the answer they need. It's not coming from me anyway. I'm not depending. God didn't place me here to depend on my knowledge. Sure, he's given me experiences that I can look at. And I've come miles down the road. We've all come miles down the road since I come here, 1998. We're several miles down the road now. I'm going to close. But before I do, I want to read you something. It's called The Servant's Reward. And it goes like this. It says, one day when you are in heaven, someone will come up to you and thank you for the way you touched their life with hope and encouragement. The person's words will take you by surprise. Soon another person will seek you out, then another and another. As you listen to each one's story, you'll begin to discover all the ways that God used your life when you were completely unaware of it. You'll find that it was not only through the big things you did, but also through the small things. Through a spoken word that was not planned, a spontaneous act of kindness, a loving attitude. That's a big one right there. Or a simple prayer of concern. To your joy, you will discover all the ways and more God used you to deposit eternal measures of his love into many needy hearts. It was wrote by somebody called Roy Lesson. I say that because I'd read something lately about people plagiarizing messages, plagiarizing sermons, you know, taking them as their own. Well, that's not nothing new, you know, but I guess it's one thing to get inspired by something and take off from that. But anyway, one of these days, we'll find out all the ways that God used us to touch somebody else. So that's why I say, if God tells you to do something, don't mull it over. Just do it. No fear. Because you might not even know or see the outcome of it. Even if it's just something that the Lord told you to say to someone. And you might not see what happens after that behind the scenes. But God used you to help that person. You might not know about it until we do get to heaven. But we're not worried about knowing about things anyway, as far as when it comes to God using us. Just let the Lord use us. Amen. Let's stand. No fear. No fear when it comes to playing the instruments. You know, I often said, being a guitar player, I often said, if you get in the wrong chord, just slide it on down till you find the right one. let's just bow our heads. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this message that you give us, Lord. Lord, it was a very simplistic message, Lord. But Lord, you had things in simple ways and simple things. Lord, knowing, God, that you never give us anything but what it wasn't going to help somebody. I pray, dear God, that somebody was helped by what was preached today. I pray, Lord, you'll bless your people, Lord. Bless this word to them. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.